And would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we continue to make our way through this Old Testament book? 1 Samuel chapter 3. In chapter 1, we heard of the birth of Samuel, that marvelous birth, and of Hannah's song that prophesied of the Messiah and the King. In fact, it's the first time the word Messiah appears in the Bible, is in her song. And then in chapter 2, we heard of how God would raise up a faithful priest. And now we hear of how he would establish his prophet. And so chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Let us hear God's word today. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then notice just the first few words or the first sentence of chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle. Yeah, so the word of Samuel came out to all Israel. Well, this is God's word to us today, loved ones. What are we to learn from it? It reminds me of one of the mottos of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, which was post tenebras lux. It was just a Latin way of saying, after darkness, light. After years of darkness spiritually, centuries of the medieval church obscuring the Word of God, came a time in which the Word of God was made known to people in a far greater way. Post tenebras, after darkness, lux, light. It was inscribed on the coins in Geneva, and today if you go to that fair city, you'll see what's called the Reformation Wall, where some of the great reformers there are statues of them, and the words post tenebras lux are engraved. It was to reflect how God, in His tender mercy, had restored the light of His Word after centuries of spiritual darkness. Worship services, which for so long in the medieval era had become more and more ornate with processions, incense, candles, acolytes, monastic choirs, and focusing on the offering of Christ in the Mass, well, now they began to give first priority to the proclamation of the Word of God and the people singing the Word of God in simplicity. And the Word was no longer preached only in Latin, but in the common languages of the people. And it was preached often, often. If you think it's a lot that we have a worship service morning and then evening on Sunday, well, in Geneva, according to the ecclesiastical ordinances of 1541, all three churches in Geneva, St. Pierre, St. Gervais, and the Madeleine, all had three services on the Lord's Day, a 9 a.m. sermon, 12 p.m. catechetical service, and a 3 p.m. sermon. They also had a 4 a.m. sermon for all the house servants so that they could come and hear the sermon and then get back to their houses to serve their masters. And the Word of God was preached three times during the week in the morning for people that they could come and hear the Word of God. They were saturated with the Word of God. There was preaching and instruction from the Word of God because the Reformers recognized that the Word of God is how God reveals Himself. The Word of God is the means by which God uses to refresh our hearts, to restore them in Christ, and to renew our minds. Without the Word of God, our souls are not fed, and we cannot know Christ, let alone grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Without the light of the Word, man is left to grope in spiritual darkness. And so the Reformation restored the Word of God to its central place in the life of the church. Post tenebras, lux. After darkness, light. Well, in the days of Samuel, in these days, when he's being raised up as a prophet, there was another kind of post tenebras, lux going on. Years and years, centuries of spiritual darkness, centuries of God not speaking by His Word. Suddenly, He was beginning to speak again. It was a time of darkness in Israel. It was the days of the judges, the day when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own opinion. Well, now God was beginning to shine the light of His Word once again. And He did this by calling Samuel and establishing him as a prophet. A prophet was one who would bring the Word of God to the people of God. He didn't bring his own message. He would bring the message of the king. And God would continue to do this throughout redemptive history until He would bring the light of His Word progressively more and more and more until it came in all of its fullness in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And here in 1 Samuel 3, in the scene of young Samuel, who's probably not a little boy at the time, he's probably an adolescent by now. Some time has taken place between chapter 2 and chapter 3. But here we see God revealing Himself again as faithful to His people. He will not allow His people to remain in darkness, nor will He ever allow the light of His Word to be fully extinguished. There were times in redemptive history, and there's been times in the history of the Christian church where it looks like the Word of God is barely flickering. Even today it seems that way. As there are more and more big churches, and they are so cluttered and so filled with everything except the Word of God. Every kind of program, every kind of form of entertainment, all kinds of things to impress you. But where is the Word? Yet God shows Himself faithful again and again to not allow His Word to be extinguished. And our responsibility is to make use of the Word, to make use of the light that God provides, not to ignore it or to neglect it, but rather to hear it, to believe it, to obey it, to walk in its light. For it is by the light of His Word, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, loved ones, let's make use of this light now as we receive all that God has revealed to us in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Notice, first of all, how there is darkness without the Word. Verse 1 really sets the scene, doesn't it? Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now Israel wasn't completely without the Word. They had the Torah. They had the five books of Moses, which was all of the law that constituted Israel as a nation in covenant with God. And they had that ever since Moses. And they had lived through centuries of living in the promised land with the Torah. And so it wasn't as if they were completely without the Word, but they weren't making use of that Word. We know that. And there was no new Word. There was no new revelation. And this was really a form of judgment on Israel. Although they had the law, although they had the Word of God, they were not obeying it. Although they had the light of God's Word given through Moses, they were not seeking that light. They were ignoring the light. They were smothering the revelation that God had provided to them. And in many ways, Eli and his wicked sons, who were priests, remember, they symbolize the spiritual state of Israel in those days. Here they are, these guys who were around the things of God. I mean, they were priests, after all. They were there ministering in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And yet their hearts were hardened to the Word. They had become dull against the Word. And Eli was negligent, and he honored his sons above the Lord by failing to discipline them for all their wickedness and evil. And so now in verse 2, we read that at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Now, the point of that verse is to tell us that he was literally old and he was going blind and he was lying down. And yet, it really is, in many ways, a symbol of what Israel had become. Dim in the eye. Lethargic. They were not seeking the Lord in His Word. And consequently, God had stopped speaking to them. And we find that this is judgment. When God stops speaking to His people, the Old Testament tells us that that is judgment. Later on, we'll see in 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul saying, God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. God's revelation had stopped. Light of His Word, and allow Israel to grope in that darkness that their sin preferred. And so we read in Psalm 74 that lament of judgment that came upon Israel after the temple was destroyed, Asaph saying, O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. There were so many times in the Old Covenant when God had ceased speaking to His people as a form of judgment against them for their disobedience. And the days of Samuel was one of those times. These were dark days, evil days. They were sad days. Because without the light of God's Word, we're in darkness. And you know, the truth is we have a tendency not to appreciate that so much, perhaps because we're around so much of it at times. In many ways, like Eli and his sons, we're around the Word of God and you begin to kind of take it for granted a little. And sometimes we don't realize the feast that we've been given. The gentleman I was praying for earlier in the pastoral prayer, E. Wang, whom God willing many of you will meet for the first time, next year. He was raised in China, highly educated, came from a very prominent family, and trained and well-read in philosophy and Marxism, also everything that had taken place in Europe, the Enlightenment. But he said he had never heard the Word of God. All the way growing up, all the way into college, someone so well educated and yet completely in the dark, he said. He had never heard it. And it wasn't until after he was getting his second or third master's degree in going to Milan to study architecture, because it's one of the great architectural meccas in the whole world, that a Christian began to share with him, and he began to read the Bible, and he said it was like light for the first time coming into the darkness. And he couldn't stop reading and continued to read and continued, and he just couldn't believe the wealth that God had revealed in His Word. And he said, all those years, I was ignorant and in the dark, completely without God's speech, completely devoid of the Word of God. Without the Word of God, man is in darkness. And the bad news was that Israel was in dark silence in those days. But the good news was that God was about to break His silence. And so a new era was beginning. He was bringing the light of His Word through this prophet. And so verse 3 says that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now these are not allegories, and we don't want to interpret all of this allegorically, but it is interesting how these are in many ways symbolic of what God was doing. Now what it means really is that the holy lampstand, you know, that menorah that was in the tabernacle, it would burn through the night, and when it was about to go out, it was early morning, and so it tells us that these are the wee hours of the morning. And yet, it's again, in some ways, a great symbol of what God was about to do. In Israel's spiritual darkness, there was still this flicker of hope. The lamp had just about gone out, but God would not allow it to be extinguished. And so God spoke to young Samuel while he was asleep. Isn't it interesting how God often does that throughout redemptive history? Some of the great figures, He speaks to them while they're sleeping. Abraham, Jacob. Why is that, do you suppose? Why is it? Why is it that He had to knock Saul off of a horse and shine a light brightly? It's so that we'll be quiet and listen. While we're sleeping, we can't talk back. And God needs to speak. And that's what God was doing here with Samuel, speaking. Samuel thinks Eli's calling him. I mean, who else would be calling him, right? He's never heard this before. Let's face it, that's pretty creepy. Somebody calling you in the middle of the night and you don't know who it is. And so he's hearing something, which is very important for us to understand, loved ones. The prophets, they didn't get some kind of little, still, quiet voice in their heart or some kind of impression and then use that. Oftentimes people have said, well, I feel a word of the Lord coming. Well, no, it's not like the prophets. The prophets heard things. They heard the word of the Lord. They received it audibly, directly. They weren't wrestling with ideas or, you know, maybe it's this or, you know, I've been praying about this and I'm not really sure, but I just want to share what's on my heart. The prophets never speak that way. Modern Christians speak that way. But the prophets always preface everything they're going to say with, this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord. It's not their message. It's God's message. And we need to pick up on this, loved ones, because there is a lot of language and baggage that we have picked up along the way that sometimes is not so biblical. I was speaking someplace recently and I received a token of gratitude from the people, and everybody had signed it, and somebody said, Pastor Mike, thank you for coming and sharing your heart. I mean, not once, but probably 7 or 8 times. Now, I'm very grateful, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. But it strikes me as interesting that that's kind of the default language that sometimes we as Christians we use when we got to think about, I wasn't there to share my heart. You really don't want me to share my heart. You know, I mean, not physically or metaphorically. What I'm there to do is to bring a message from somebody else. There is actually a prophetic role in preaching. Bringing the King's message, both in law and gospel, both in the parts that make us, oh, I don't like that so much, ooh, I do like that, but being faithful with it. Now, if you ever say to me, you know, thank you for sharing my heart. Oh, I'm sorry. I get what you meant, and don't worry. But you understand the point. Samuel was receiving direct revelation. Because that's what we need. We need the Word of God brought to us. And that's what a prophet was doing. Receiving special revelation. And again, God calls Samuel. In fact, the word for call here, that Hebrew verb, it appears 11 times in verses 4 through 10, which I thought was interesting. You know, it really shows us the kindness and the persistence of the Lord. Isn't that the way He is with us? Calling us again and again. Repeating Himself again and again. If you go through the Bible, you see how often it repeats itself. Coming to church and hearing it again and again. Confession, repentance, grace, mercy. God speaking, calling again and again. Bringing to completion that good work that He began in us. Well, Samuel receives it. He receives the word of the Lord, verses 10 through 14. And the word wasn't good for Eli. It was a confirmation, really, of everything that that other prophet had brought to Eli in the previous chapter. Judgment that would come upon his family. And so in the morning, Samuel doesn't want to say anything to Eli. Eli's his mentor. Eli's the man that he works for. He doesn't want to bring the word. Verse 15 says that he was afraid. And Samuel got his first lesson in being a true preacher of the word. A preacher is the messenger of the king, as I said. And he must be faithful with the king's message, whether that message is pleasing to ears or displeasing. And this is very important, loved ones. We have to understand that. That it's the word of the Lord that does its work. And it has different parts to it, doesn't it? It speaks law, which makes us feel uncomfortable, which should make us feel uncomfortable, which should cause us to squirm in our seats a little. And gospel, which provides relief, which provides the ability to exhale because Christ has paid for it. But we need to be hearing both of those. There's this tension in the Word of God, and it must be coming all the time. And a preacher is called not to please others, but to please the Lord. And not to fear man, but to fear God. And as Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now listen to what he says here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's what the apostle tells Timothy to do. This is what a preacher must do. Now, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, even with complete patience and teaching, is not going to win you lots of friends. But it's what the Lord calls a preacher to do. And that's what a preacher must do. He's not there to be liked. And he must not be afraid. He doesn't have to be obnoxious. But he is there to be faithful. And Paul even goes on to tell Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from the truth. Well, we can all find things to suit our own passions, can't we? Especially in this day and age. But what we need is the truth. And the ministry of the Word is a difficult task. Samuel was beginning to learn that. As someone once said, true preaching will afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. But it's not just true for preachers. It's also true for every Christian who ever opens his mouth about Christianity. Or gives a reason for the hope that is within him. Nowadays, it seems that many Christians are afraid to talk about things like sin or God's wrath, His judgment, or hell. I mean, if you believe in hell nowadays, you're just not enlightened. And it's as if we are ashamed of these doctrines because we want so badly to be winsome and to make Christianity more appealing that we're embarrassed. And we need to remember that to remove the Bible's message of God's wrath against sin, all the sin that it defines, doesn't matter if the sin is popular in culture today, cohabitation, premarital sex, homosexuality, all these ethics that everybody says, come on, lighten up. If we fail to be honest about these things, then what are we doing but withholding from sinners a truth that they need to hear so that they will be rescued I mean, how much do you have to hate someone to withhold that from them? Withholding the Bible's message of sin and judgment renders meaningless the message of the cross. And we're all sinners, aren't we, who need that grace. But we need to be unafraid. Samuel felt the weight. Samuel felt the tension. He didn't want to bring it to Eli. But Eli, for all of his faults, he at least says, "Tell me." And notice his response, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Eli was still humble enough to receive the truth. Verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." He didn't seek out this vocation. God had called him into it. And it was an official office within Israel to be a prophet. A prophet was one who represented God to the people, kind of the opposite of a priest who would represent the people before God. And a king was to rule over the people for God in Israel, a prophet, priest, and king. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel," chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord began speaking to Israel on a regular basis again, and he did it through his prophet Samuel. God's silence was broken. After the long period of darkness, there was light once again. And God had promised to do this way back in redemptive history earlier. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find this prophecy from Moses. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Samuel was the first in that long line of prophets who would serve alongside Israel's kings. And he was to be faithful, even when the king didn't like it. Samuel would be the first in a long line that ultimately would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the prophet par excellence. And so Jesus is not only king, as we saw in chapter 1, priest in chapter 2, but also the prophet, the one who is promised to us. And the light of God's word comes to us not just by Samuel, but supremely through Jesus Christ. He is that one that the prophets proclaimed and foretold. As we heard in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. All nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." That word was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so 2,000 years ago, in Bethlehem, in the most unsuspecting place, there was light in the sky. Not over a bunch of kings and the prominent people of the world, but a bunch of lowly shepherds. As an angelic chorus announces the coming of this prophet, priest, and king. And yet, kings were called later, right? Probably a couple years later, we find kings from the east coming, following a star, and bringing to this king that they were seeking out gifts, the fulfillment of the prophets. And even more supremely, as that light of the world has gone out into the world, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, nations have been brought to Him. And so these things are fulfilled in Jesus. And that's really the joy of Christmas, is knowing that God has not left us in darkness, but that the light has come. We're not left to grope and wonder, what has God revealed? What has God said? God has said everything that needs to be said. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, the book of Hebrews begins, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Christ is the climax of all of God's revelation. There is nothing further that God can say to us than to what He has said in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the fullness of His canon given to us in the Word. That's why we say Word of the Father now in flesh, appearing in that great Christmas hymn. John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is that prophet of whom Moses foretold. The law was given through Moses, John says. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's not only the promised king, the cosmic ruler of the universe, not only the promised priest, the gracious redeemer of sinners, but also the promised prophet whom God has established. The climax of all God's revelation. As we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, Christ is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And in this way, He is that Word that brings light into this dark world. As Jesus Himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So God has established His prophet. And He has brought this light into the world. The question is, have we received that light? And are we making use of that light? Because there is the light of the Word today. Today we have far more than what was given to Samuel. We have the completed revelation of God's Word. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, God's revelation is complete and the church possesses everything that God needs to say. All the revelation we need until the return of Jesus Christ has been given to us. As we sing in that great hymn, "What more can be said to you than He has already said to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" So the question is, are we listening now to what God has to say? Are we continuing in this light? No, we're not in the same position as Samuel. We're not prophets like that. We're not going to receive special revelation. God has already given all His special revelation and there's no more. But we are to assume a posture like Samuel. A posture of humility. A posture of readiness. A posture that says when God's Word comes, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant listens." Now that's the question for us. Do we approach the Word of God that way? Or do we try to stand over the Word? Are we humble enough to receive it? And to say, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant listens." Do you realize that every time we gather together like this, God has something to say to you? The problem is not with the preacher, or the building, or the songs we sing, or the parking lot. There's no problem in that. The Word is given. The Word is given. Yeah, but if Pastor Mike would just use a little more illustrations, maybe. Loved ones, the Word is given. The question is, what are you doing with it? Receiving it. You hear His call. Calls you. Calls you to serve. He says, "Go. Be My face before the world. Your neighbor. Go and serve Me. Go and obey Me. Walk in My light." That's the question. Are we still amazed that the God of all eternity has something to say to us? These are the means He has chosen to speak to us. We don't have to wait for a dream. We shouldn't wait for a dream. We already have an appointment with God twice every Sunday. The question is, do we value that? And are we ready to hear that and ready to receive that and to grow from that? Because it's the Word that we need, loved ones. If you say, "Well, I just need more hope. I need more hope." Well, the Word of God is what will give us that hope. Nothing but the Word of God can give us that living hope in the midst of so much despair. Oh, if only my relationships could be fixed. They're such a mess. Well, the gospel has the power to transform our relationships. Isn't that what we've been learning through 1 Peter? As he goes one by one showing us, now here's how, as recipients of the gospel, recipients of the word, that we are to live in relation to our neighbors, to the state, to your boss, to your spouse, to your fellow church members. The Word has all the power for those things. The Word does. As one commentator said so well, if contemporary believers have a church where social activities, committee meetings, and nifty programs have not eclipsed the place of the Word of God, if the teaching of the Word of God stands at the heart of the church's life, if there is a pulpit ministry where the Scriptures are clearly, accurately, and helpfully preached, then that is a congregation rich in the grace of God. Loved ones, God has established His prophet. And He has given His revelation. The light of the world has come. Are we seeking that light? Are we like Samuel, ready to receive God's word and obey His call? Or have we become like Eli, with eyes that have grown dim, ears that have grown dull, and a heart that has become lethargic to the things of God? Well, there is good news for you today. God will not turn Himself away from you if you seek Him in His Word. He is not far. He is near. And He has descended to us in the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. So seek Him now through the means that He has provided. And call upon Him and walk in that light into which He calls us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would have Your way with us, O Lord, through the power of Your Spirit and the means that You have provided. And Lord, that we would hear Your Word and respond readily as Your servants who desire to obey Your Word and to walk in the light. We thank You, Father, that You will not turn Yourself from us when we call upon You, when we seek You, but that You are near and that You will save all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Loved ones, let's